Well, I tell you, I was listening to Alan this morning talking about confession and temptation and all, and James says that if we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, we can be healed. And in that light, I will share a little incident from last night. Last night, I'm driving home at about 9:30, and I live near here, so I'm going down Garden of the Gods Road. And about halfway between there and the freeway, the blue lights come on behind me. And I pull over, and the guy, so very nice policeman, comes up and says, "You're going 50 in a 40. And I thought, that's actually pretty good. I was expecting a lot worse. So he says, "Where are you headed tonight?" And then at that moment, the Holy Spirit came upon me. And I said, "I'm headed home from a Navigator conference." And then he shone his flashlight in there and saw my Holy Bible. And he saw, I took it off, but he saw my little name tag that credentials me as a follower of Jesus. And he said, "You know, I'm going to save you $140 tonight. And just want to wish you a pleasant evening and try to hold it a little closer to the limit." Now, isn't that nice? That made my weekend. I don't know. I missed it, and maybe I should. Over 10 years ago, sometime when I was in the neighborhood of 40, and that was definitely over 10 years ago, I was having dinner with a group of staff, and one of the staff wives in the middle of the meal said this to me. We weren't talking about me, but she made this comment to me in front of everyone, and she said, "You think you're loved for what you do rather than for who you are." And she said, "You think you're loved for what you do rather than for who you are." And there's a message in that. It's not the message I'm going to give you, but that was very true. And I think a lot of men get their significance from what they do, oftentimes more than focusing on their walk with God. And what intrigued me about that was that she obviously had some insight and discernment into my life that I was amazed by. And I came away with two applications from that night. One, I wanted to figure out why I think I'm loved for what I do rather than for who I am, and what was the problem. And that was essentially the difference between performance and obedience. And I had grown up with a very performance orientation as opposed to just obeying Christ. And they look different. I mean, they can look the same, but they're very different. But the other thing was, how did she have the ability to even say that to me? What journey had she been on that would give her that kind of insight and what I've come now to call spiritual understanding? And in the last 12 years, it's become a thing that I focus on really more than anything else. Is there a life lesson for me this year that I can learn? And this past year, it's been not so much on a specific topic like anger or bitterness or kindness or any of those kind of hope, various things that God has shown me through or worked in my life through the years. But this year, it had to do with the idea of how does one develop and grow in spiritual understanding? What are the steps to that? How do you know God, which is the key to then having spiritual understanding? And I just wanted to share a few thoughts with you this afternoon on that. First, and there are really three big points, and I'll just name them right here and then go into them. First is meditating on God's Word. Second is considering God's ways. And third is reflecting on God's workings in my life and in the lives of men. Those three things, the meditating, the considering, and the reflecting. And just to cut to the chase, I believe that most men are not particularly reflective people. Those who are, and you can tell when you hear them speak, like whether it's a Dr. Joe Stoll or a Dallas Willard, and I'm going to show you a video later of someone who I think is very reflective, they almost always have a message for you because they've spent a lot of time processing the Word and God's ways and putting it in a package that makes it a deliverable, although that's not the primary thing. The primary thing is what it does in your own life. A secondary thing would be if it has any benefit to the body of Christ at large. And so, regarding meditating on God's Word, Psalm 1 right off the bat. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Elsewhere, you can't talk about the Word of God without thinking of Psalm 119. Verse 15 in that chapter says, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. And that's kind of leading into my second point in a minute. Or verse 18 in Psalm 119, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you'll be careful to do according to all that's written in it. And then you'll make your way prosperous and have great success. There is no shortcut to any spiritual understanding without being founded in the Scriptures. That's clear. It is not based on our experience, having a bevy of counselors, or our tradition. We have to be students of the Word primarily. But there are issues that the Word doesn't directly address, but indirectly addresses. And that's what I think takes the further consideration and the further reflection. So, to move on into considering God's ways. Psalm 77, verse 12. I'll meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Or Psalm 8 is great for this. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars, which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You know, that whenever I read that passage, I think of the lyrics to How Great Thou Art. It just comes to mind. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works, the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. It's right there. It's visible. That's an obvious way of how we can observe and know God. Elihu, the fourth counselor in Job, after the first three didn't really come through for Job, and even God was displeased with their counsel. Elihu says to Job, stop and consider God's wonders. Now, Job's got a lot of other problems going on. It might be hard to focus right then on his wonders, but that's where we start. And then the Lord himself, the Father, as my friend Joe Kopeck always refers to God as the Father. The Father himself, four chapters, Job 38 to 41, where he's listing all those things that, where were you when I did this? How can you describe how this happens? Where are you when the fawn is born? Who measured out the depths of the sea and the atmosphere and all the rest? Those four chapters are powerful. So you could look at that and think it's possible not to really know God. There's so much beyond. In fact, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, could give you that impression that it's almost impossible to really know God. These verses say, for my thoughts, the Lord is speaking through Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Or Paul quotes Isaiah in Romans 11 when he says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? It would be easy from those verses to think, give it up. Don't try. It's a mystery. You'll never know. And certainly, a lot of it is a mystery that we'll not understand. But God is not hiding and dangling in front of us little hints, wanting us to grasp for something that's unreachable. To understand God's ways is not natural, but he wants us to learn them. For example, in Exodus 33, Moses asked the Lord, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. And so the Lord's ways can be known if he chooses to reveal them to you. And he reveals them to those that he has given grace in his sight. To know God's ways, Penn Pendleton and I last weekend were in a meeting where one of our staff used this particular line. He said, to know God's ways is the path to knowing God. And he went through a whole series of things on what it means to understand God's ways, which I will not give his message. But God wants to be discovered. It is not a game that can't be played on this earth. He wants to be discovered, but he's not going to reveal it to a haphazard, lackadaisical approach. You have to seek him with all your heart and soul and mind. So David asked the Lord in Psalm 25, verse 4, "Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths." Now David knew that God had taught Moses his ways, because David later in Psalm 103 says, "God made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel." In the very last verse of the book of Hosea, Hosea says, it's chapter 14, verse 9, "The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." So you can't walk in them unless they can be known. And if they're going to be known, then we have to learn them. So in addition to meditating on his word and considering his ways, I believe there's this third area that I called reflection that brings it all together and opens the door to understanding. Elihu, I referred to earlier, who was the final counselor to Job. In Job 32, verses 7 and 8, Elihu says, "I thought age should speak and advanced years should teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in a man, the breath of the Almighty, that gives him understanding." And I think that is the key passage on what is going on when you take the time to be reflective. You are allowing the Holy Spirit. Even though this is Job, probably the oldest book in the Bible, I believe that Elihu is referring to the Holy Spirit when he says the breath of the Almighty that gives him understanding. And that's what's going to reveal any truth that we will ever know to us. And it won't be just what we've seen happen before and just running the numbers, running the grid. So we have to take the time to reflect on God's working in our lives. And I think that this woman who made this comment to me that night at dinner, that that's what she had done. I thought that was why she was able to speak truth into my life that night, because she had reflected on my life more than I had reflected on my life. And it became a huge application for me to go and learn what it means to discern spiritual understanding. When we meditate, consider, and reflect, and all of this bathed in prayer, God is much more prone to give us understanding into the issues of our deceitful hearts. And I would just caution you not to think that God is going to reveal to you the problems that everybody else has. It is primarily going to be in your own heart and your own life. This journey is going to be mostly about you. And at times that's hard. But you'll realize as you begin peeling the layers of the onion that there is an angry spirit in there. But God can do it in a way that it convicts you that no sermon ever would, or book, or video, or any other vicarious source of information. When it comes right down to it, this journey with Christ is meant to be individual, personal, unique, and special. And no two should be alike. I guess like snowflakes, you might say. So I believe that this journey toward, some would call it spiritual transformation, I think that comes from really meditating on the scriptures and considering God's ways and reflecting on his workings. I think that's going to be mostly for your personal transformation and not so much so that you can go and be prophetic with everybody you know on what their issues are. I do believe that when you hear a Dallas Willard or a Dr. Stoll or people speak and it ministers to you and it registers, that it comes from having taken a lot of time and dealt with a lot of personal issues in their lives that you will never know anything about. But that's when, if we will ever have any ability to have anything of any value to say to anyone, it will come from all that time alone. And how do you do that? Certainly, it begins with your time in the scripture, but what are you thinking about during the day? What are you thinking about when you're driving? I have to admit, last night when I was pulled over, I was actually thinking about the nets in my life. Those nets almost got me in trouble. But that was, I didn't tell the policeman that, but I was thinking about nets. And you should proceed in this with the idea of how am I going to be definably different in my inner man a year from now than I am today? Are we essentially carrying the same ball and chain around that we've always had? If God has brought to your awareness what the issues of your heart are, and I think they're always going to be, in my case, a measure of pride, a measure of, you know, my rights. That is a real weakness for me. I'm very oriented toward justice and what is fair and what's not fair. Unfortunately, fairness is not a biblical concept. The Bible never says that life was meant to be fair at all. But it's very easy for me to evaluate in a situation, is this right, is this not right, based on, I think, my grid and not the Lord's grid. When He wants us, that's one I'll just share off the top that I'm struggling with. I want to show you, and then a video by Rob Bell, and you may have seen some of his videos. He's the pastor of Mars Hill Bible Church in Grandville, Michigan, near where Ken Besteman lives. And he's a Wheaton graduate and a Fuller Seminary graduate. And when the church began, I think there were 1,000 people the very first Sunday, because he had been kind of the associate pastor at another church, and they started a new church. He started with 1,000. I understand it's 10 or 11,000 now. He's a young man. He's only 37 or 8 years old. He has a unique ability to teach. And when you watch this video, it would be easy to focus on the content of what he's saying, which is quite notable in its own right. But I would like for you to look at this through a different lens. Not so much at what he's saying, but how do you imagine he developed the ability to do what he's doing, to say what he's saying? And you could say, well, God's gifted him. Clearly, yeah, that's true. But take that out of it, which may be hard to do, and look at it for what disciplines has he developed that would allow him to have the insight and be able to teach in the way he does on this video. For some reason, when I watched that just then, it reminded me of Skip Gray this morning talking about this cycle of from our Father to oh my God to our Father. And Skip, clearly one of the most reflective people I've ever known. I would have put that term on it a few years ago, but that's what I love about when he shares all that has gone into it to have the truth that he has. And here it's said just another way. But what were your impressions as you watched that, looking through the lens of how did he get the ability to do that? Out loud.
Well, you obviously knew the character of God. You did a lot of pure study. I mean, just the kind of stuff that we all know is fundamental. To know who God is, that's
part. He had all that. But somehow he had brought it together and applied it to this illustration. Most of us would take that walk with a son and walk around and might not carry it to the conclusion that he had carried it, where at that point you have something that will go with you the rest of your life. Hopefully he will, probably more than we will. But it's those kinds of things that stick with us.
Dave, one of the things that impressed me is that he's a man that is in touch with his emotional world, and he allowed himself to experience what he felt and what his son was feeling. And then, out of that came the richness of the story. Otherwise, he would have missed it.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. I thought the son felt a lot of comfort in his father's heart.
Oh, yeah. I'm not a dad. I'm not married, and I don't have children. But I can't imagine all of you who are fathers. And have probably had moments like that, that you feel like, boy, I wouldn't have said it that way, but that's some of the most cherished times in your life. I love you, buddy. Dad knows the way home. We're going to make it.
You know, yeah. It's one thing to think, I think, about the character of God that's so external, but boy, to start trying to think what that either should look like or does look like or would look like in your own life is really a more difficult step to take. He's really done that. He's taken his reflections on the Father and the character of the Father, and then really thought through what would that look like
for
a young father.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, it's unlikely that we're going to have a 12,000 member church and that we're going to be videoed and we're going to be teaching walking around the streets of Grand Rapids and all that. But that's not my point. There's a much bigger lesson for each of us that God wants to teach us that'll be more powerful than that was, at least for you individually, if you'll take the time to meditate on His Word and consider His ways and reflect on all what is He doing all around you and what was He doing in that situation. And then when I read a verse like Deuteronomy 6:7, which we've always thought about this verse having to do with the commandments of God and the statutes, now I'm reading this verse also with a lens of use this time to be reflective. And this verse says, impress them on your children. And he's talking about the commandments of God. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Now, those are the commandments of God, but when you're talking about them, if you tried to do that literally and not just figuratively here, you're bound to move into the realm of reflection and how the Holy Spirit brings Scripture alive to you. Now, there is an example in the Bible of an individual who is quite reflective. I think he's the most reflective person in the Bible, and it's Solomon. I mean, he's able to write Proverbs and probably wrote the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And assuming that he did, it's a sad story because 34 times in that book, he says it's all meaningless. Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. And why is it meaningless? Well, clearly, he knew the truth, but he didn't live it. And you could think through what, and this is strictly reflection, it's conjecture even on my part, what was Solomon's problem? Why didn't he live it? You might say, well, it was the foreign women, the foreign gods. And I want to venture if it was not that he was idolatrous of his wisdom, which is something that God gave him. And when he gave it to him, he said it was a very good thing. But did it, if you become focused on that, does that not trip you up? If you think that you're, what is probably the best thing that God could have given each of you, it could have been your ability, whatever your abilities are, let's say it's in leadership or it's in business or whatever. But if it becomes more important to you than your walk with God, at that point it's become an idol. And as wonderful as wisdom was, I'm just speculating that I think Solomon thought he could rely on that. He was a little smarter than the average bear and that would get him through. And it did not. So when the Lord is speaking in Job 38:36, and he says, who endowed the heart with wisdom? Or who gave understanding to the mind? Obviously, it is He, the Lord. It is a gift, but it is not to take priority over that love, that tender love for Jesus, so that you truly say, I want to know Him more a year from now in definable ways than I do today. So, and let me end with two thoughts. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2:7 said, it's interesting, he used this word, and I didn't find this in a concordance. I just found this in quiet time. He says, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. And then, I guess if I had to define meaningless, it would be to know at some point in your life what could have been and what should have been, but was not. Let's pray. Well, Father, we're not at the end of our lives. We don't know the journey you have for us, but right now, we still have a chance to turn things around. And if there's any ounce of meaninglessness in our worldview and in our relationship with you and in our walk with you, I pray, Father, we would take the time to ponder what has brought us to this point and once again rush back to you and embrace you and fall in love with your scriptures again and determine to study your ways and to spend a lot of time meditating and reflecting and thinking and pondering as we're driving around we turn off the radio, that we just are allowing you to speak to us, relying on your Spirit. And Father, if anything I've said today that's totally off base, I pray that no one will remember it. And Lord, that only that which is of you will remain. In Jesus' name.